Scripture reading for today is in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And this week it's actually Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. If you've been with us the past couple weeks, there's been some audibles, but we're here right now. And I'm sure all the parents in the congregation here will already know Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Too often we do stop there, but there's also a part there that fathers should read, which is encouraging for fathers. Skipping over to, or go back to Luke 18, verse 15 and 17. Luke 18, starting at 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it."
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. Thank you for all of your love, your support, your prayers, your cards. My goodness, one day there was like 50 cards in our mailbox. And the next day there was probably about 10 to 15 more, and then there's been some stuff straggling in. But we just couldn't get over that as far as just the love and support from all of you. We also want to say thank you to those of you that provided meals. We've gotten a couple things and delivered to us and brought to us, and it's just a nice to. It's like a big hug from the church family, and we're blessed to have all of you as a part of our life. And we knew you were praying for us, and so that was the one thing when it started feeling a little bit down and out, as you would, and as you watch someone you love suffer and things. You really, I mean, like, I remember thinking, there's a lot of people praying. I'm just going to have to hold on here. Because when you don't have the words to pray and you don't know what to pray and you're prayed out, you've prayed everything you can pray, you know that other people are praying for you and that the Holy Spirit's there to help you in your time of weakness. So just thank you for all of that. We appreciate all of you. Just thank Dan Fennell for being available to preach. He was caught on the fly the very first time, and then the second time he kind of had a preparation. He was able to prepare a little bit because he kept telling me, he goes, "Now I'm preparing this week, so it'll be all right." And he did a great job. And then Scott, he just loved on me as Scott always does. I saw him last week. He's getting ready to cry, and I told him there's no crying in baseball. He's just the most lovable guy, and just really appreciate all the staff as well. I came in the first day, I was like, kind of came back. They all took me out to Burger King because they know I like Burger King. And Scott said, "We're going to do that." And we took an hour and a half lunch, and we sat and talked, and it was just a blessing to be with them. So it was good to take care of each other, but I appreciate everything. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so blessed to have a church family. We thank you for the meal today that points us to the feast that we'll have in heaven someday. And we look forward to your return. It is the glory of heaven that we look forward to. We thank you for everybody that's just been blessed by the love of your fellow Christian. It is a blessing to have family. It's a blessing to have family to go together with, to walk together in good times and bad times, in joy and sorrow, in happiness and in sadness. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for all of the blessings that you give us. We pray for you now, for your help as we think about our children. We think about things that we do as parents to try to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So as we walk through these passages today, Lord, we'd ask for you to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Melissa and I got married, and we finally decided to have the first baby, you know, the first pancake. And I told you before, Kate always tells her first sister that the first pancake never comes out right. And so, you know, and then they give her a hard time because she was a two-cord baby and all kinds of stuff of going back and forth. But the one thing that Melissa and I had was a family environment that both of us would say was probably pretty good, pretty healthy. Not everybody has that, but we were blessed to have a mom and a dad and family and church life as a part of our life. And today's sermon title is called Children, Church, and Faith. And so as we walk through this, I titled it specifically so that we would kind of have an idea of where I'm going. Because we want our children and our grandchildren to give them all the benefits that we had. And then you want to add to that, right? You want to do even more for your children and your grandchildren. And especially when it comes to faith. Because it's so important to know that they are secure in the Lord. To have a sense that they have caught it of what you're trying to teach. They've caught what you've taught. And so we're reminded here as we go back to Ephesus about what Paul was doing. He's kind of setting the table for the household, right? He's kind of giving us an order for life and for happiness and for being a household of faith. And he tells us in chapter 5, he begins in chapter 5 telling us that we are to be a witness to the world, to a world that is in darkness, to walk as light, walk in light. And I mentioned that a few weeks ago, that the world is walking in darkness and that the model that God wants the church to be is the model of light, the kingdom that is to come, and that we've been given the Bible, the basic instructions before leaving earth. We've been given that Bible to be a representation of God's kingdom that is to come. We're to be walking in light. That's chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And so we walk in love, I'm sorry, and walk in love is the first chapter of 5, verses 1 and 2. Walk in love, there see in verse 2, and walk in love. And then walk in light, that's number 2, chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Forsake darkness, in other words. Christians are not to partake in darkness, they're to partake in light. The divine nature of God, the God's promises, then Christ's sufferings and holiness is all part of our walking in love and walking in light. And then number 3 was walking carefully or circumspectively. In verses 15 to 17 in chapter 5, it says it carries the idea of looking around carefully as not to stumble. So when we think about our family, that we are to be walking in light, working in love, walking carefully, and not stumbling, not being caught in the traps that are out there. To look carefully how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. In other words, we've been given the wisdom of the scriptures, which is different from the world, because the scriptures and the world are opposed, are juxtaposed against each other. And our kids are going to be out in the world, especially when you put them on that bus and they go to school. They're going to be among other people that are unbelievers that don't follow what you follow. And then the fourth thing was walk in harmony. If you remember, I did a couple sermons on marriage and marriage matters. And then how do we walk in harmony? Where a spirit-filled life under the lordship of Jesus Christ is found in the soil of submission. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we can miss what Paul is saying here if we're not careful. What Paul is saying is that we are to be that model of light, model of walking in the light, walking in love, walking wisely, walking in harmony by doing these things. By what? By husbands loving your wife sacrificially. That sticks out today. Loving your wife. That when the world is sitting there saying, yeah, I don't know what the old ball and chain's doing, you're not saying that. You're saying something different. You're saying, well, I don't know what your wife's doing, but I love my wife. And I know that celebrating her in front of somebody. Or that the wife is submitting to her husband. That's part of walking in this love and harmony that God is saying. Out of what? Out of reverence for God. The husband loves his wife sacrificially. The wife's submitting to her husband. And then we finally get to this picture. Believe it or not, our Christian witness to a darkened culture shines brightly best when our family and our friends and our colleagues and at the water cooler see this going on. And then he comes to the kids, you see. And that's where we are today. Children have the responsibility to obey their parents. And their parents bear the responsibility of training their children. And I was coming behind. I looked up on my rearview mirror today, and Hannah was behind me in her car. And I was watching her. And she was adjusting her phone. And I'm saying, I could feel the father in me going, you know. But guess what? She's seen her father hold onto his phone and adjust his phone. And then we get going down the road, and she has the nerve to pass me coming down 19. And I'm like, Like, not a big deal. She has to pay the ticket now. I don't care. She's got a job, $200. She wants to donate to the cause. That's fine. And then I watched, and this person cut her off and in front of us. The person just started to come over, and I could feel the father in me. Yeah, but you were in her blind spot. Why are you in her blind spot? Because I'm trying to teach him defensively, drive defensively. You know, and I could feel it. I'm thinking, what am I going to say to her? Am I going to talk to her? I'll just preach about it right now in front of everybody. Right? That's how it goes. Children have the responsibility to obey their parents, and parents also, if that's true, then parents also bear the responsibility to train their children, to teach their children to love and obey God. And so we go to chapter 6, and children have this responsibility, and Paul is making it very clear that children are part of the home here in the first century. That God's perspective in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 3 is that children are present in the audience that this letter will be read in. This letter will be taken, maybe delivered by a boat, I don't know, and taken to the church, and the family of God will gather around. And he expects children to be hearing this because he's directly referencing children. Children, obey your parents. And so he's directly referencing the kids. And so they're expected to be a part of the home, and they're present in the first century church. And that's God's perspective, that children would be here, hearing his word and understanding his word and benefiting from his word. And so we don't want to miss that because he's addressing them directly. They are welcomed, and we want to treat them as such in the church that God has ordained. Life is sacred, and so children are to be given the dignity of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, whether you're a parent or not, if you have grandkids, or if you're a father, or if you're just a man, a Christian man here, you can have an impact on children. You can go serve in the nursery, and you can go serve in our Sunday schools, and you can serve in Awana. You can be a part of a child's life. And you can raise them up, help us raise them up with the Lord. So we begin with this picture. I saw this picture online. It was, really spoke to me. It says the value of one single tree. And I think about it because I was reading John MacArthur, and he said, Christian parenting under the influence of the Word of God and godly living wrapped up in a faithful church is God's design for raising the next generation to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be done. And while there are things that shift and change in the culture, and boy, let me tell you, there are things that are shifting and changing in our culture that our kids are growing up with, that it can be done. And while these things are shifting and changing in the culture, they are overpowered by God, the living God, when we follow his pathway. There is a Chinese proverb that says, this is MacArthur, one generation plants the trees, the next generation gets the shade. And every generation should understand the responsibility that they have to plant the tree. So there is shade for the next generation. A God-fearing community will bring their kids to the Lord. They want to plant the next generation, and we as a church want to be about that. That's why you see a playground out here. That's why half that building and maybe three quarters of it is designed and built around raising the next generation of shade trees. And so Paul writes this letter to directly address this family, and it's not just some kind of suggestion of kind of just getting along to go along and helping your kids be good kids in the world. No, it's a directive. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. We were confronted with something, and I was listening to this and preparing for this, and Dr. Herschel York, he remembers a book that he talked about. It was a big talk about overpopulation when he was growing up. They used to talk about that when I was growing up a little bit, that the world is in danger, and he remembered a book written in 1968, which would have been about 4 years after I was born, by Paul Ehrlich, The Population Bomb. It warned of mass starvation coming in the 1970s and 80s due to overpopulation as well as other societal upheavals. It advocated immediate action to limit population growth. China implemented its most infamous policy of one child. Abortion became the de facto contraception of Russia. Millions of kids were aborted because of this. Fear was so widespread that the government began to implement policies. Indeed, the population of the world has grown exponentially, but if you find famine and starvation in the world, it is almost never because of drought or other natural forces, but it is almost always because of tyranny and bad government. What happened in this culture began to devalue children, that we live in a culture that devalues children, where families choose to have a lot of children, are stared at and made fun of and given unasked and unwanted advice about how they can avoid that. In the United States, when you look at the birth rate, it's its lowest point in 30 years. We are not even matching up with our population. So our population of those who live in the U.S. is in decline. In Japan, there's a national crisis because there is not enough people born to take care of the elderly. You know that's true in the United States, that they are trying to talk about this now. We saw an article or a newscast that said that there's going to be not enough physicians. They need 30,000 to graduate. They only have about 7,000 to take care of the elderly population. And so in China, they've taken this so far that people were aborting females only and only having male children. And the results are it's a vacuous statement about where they're at as far as morally. It exposes their moral reasoning. So now China, you have a lot more boys than girls, and so you have a huge male population with no women to marry. This creates all kinds of difficulty. Now they are trying to backpedal and change their policy, but it's too late. The damage has already been done. And so I actually went and started looking this stuff up. It is amazing. It's out there for you to go look up. You can go look it up on the internet. But you can see that what it is it's a world of devoid of, they have disengaged, if you will, the Word of God. Because the Word of God is all about us having children, and that children are a gift from the Lord. Why? They are created in the image of the Lord God, the Imago Dei. And when we think about that picture, that there is something different about us than the animals, so to speak. Children are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, nothing else. And it's pathetic that you have to say that. But that's what the Word of God says. And then he says, so to rule and reign, take dominion of the earth, and then rule and reign to take dominion of the earth. But it says something here, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Have kids. Kids are good. Kids are great. We got some back here. I love kids. So does God. They are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. John Piper writes, humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what He's really like. The child exists because God brought them into the world by conception. A human soul is brought forth. Listen to this. A human soul is brought forth that did not exist before, the bar that bears the image of God. This was Dr. York, back to Dr. Herschel York. Even if the parents are out of the will of God when the child is born, it has no impact on the life and dignity of that child. That child is an image, is made in the image of God. It has a soul. So that's the first thing. Children are made in the image of God. Number two, God is seeking godly offspring. Malachi 2:15. Now, if you remember, I talked about that passage a while back here on Father's Day. And it asks this question, what is God seeking? And he says, godly offspring. Godly offspring. Did he not make them one, he says, with the portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And so what God is doing there is remembering that God established marriage between a husband and a wife. And what is God seeking? What is the one God seeking? Notice what Malachi says. What is the one God seeking? There is no other gods. There's only one God. And what is God seeking? Godly offspring. And he says to the Father, so he's locating the responsibility into the headship of the father and into the mother. And he's saying, be careful and guard the wife of your youth. Guard your family. Guide and guard your family. God is seeking godly offspring. Thirdly, life is sacred. Genesis 9:6. It says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. It's different than the animals. Life is sacred. Lastly, children are a gift from the God. Psalm 127, you guys have heard this. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift. The fruit of the womb, a reward. They're also called, they're like arrows. Psalm 127, 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one youth. So like arrows, children have to be aimed. And so we need to aim them. Yes, release them, but they need to be aimed, guided, and then finally released. Like me, you know, letting Hannah go down the road and saying, okay, you get a ticket, you get a ticket. I'm not going to worry about it. But I'm worrying about it now. And so my prayer is that Water Dam Church would recognize that children are a gift from God, that we as a family of God would notice and recognize that children are a family, they're part of our family, and they are part, they need three things. Children need to be in a loving family, they need a faithful church, and they need an enduring faith. Those are the three things that I'm holding up to you today as part of this. So I'll try to get through this material today, but we may have part two, so just hold on, buckle up. As we look at this, a loving family. Why do I say that? Well, even Jesus had a loving family. Remember, God trusted Jesus to Joseph and Mary, and so he had a family in the context of the family, and he grew up. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, mentally, physically, and in favor with God, spiritually. He needed to be with God and with men, socially. So wisdom, mentally, in stature, physically. With God, he grew in favor, spiritually. We need to teach kids to grow spiritually. And then with men, socially. So four things that you can catch from that a little bit. It's not exhaustive. But we can say that children need to be trained up in wisdom, godly wisdom, mentally. Staturally, they need growth. They need to be fed. You need to care for them. And then they are to be in favor with God. They need their spiritual relationship with God. And then they need to be taught how to act socially. Paul begins with the responsibility of children. Notice it says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. So he's referring back to the second table of the commandments, where it has to do with the way we relate to one another. He says, honor your mother and father, for this is the first command that goes with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land, some of your translations say. So obedience is a way of showing honor to your parents enough to obey them. Honor by recognizing your need and their value. Their need, your need and their value. Care for them when they are old. Honor them when you are young. Obedience brings blessing. Heaven's instructions for children. Children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the second thing is the automatic understanding that parents need to instruct your children to love and obey God. He didn't divorce this from the scripture. And we are not to either. And so it's important what dads and moms are called to instruct and train up their children. It just doesn't come from wise instruction. You need more than book smarts. You need to learn it. You need to apply it. So they need to learn to apply it. Book smarts are wonderful, but eventually you have to get out on the field. No one learns to be a doctor by just reading a book. Sooner or later, you're taken and trained by another doctor to put your hands on the patient. A surgeon will go into the operating room with another surgeon, but eventually he's got to start doing it. And that's part of training. It's just like with you. You release your children to start training them with your observation. It's the same way with when you teach them scripture. And the word admonish, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means to authoritatively counsel them. We don't give children a license to drive until they're a certain age. We do not give children a right to vote until they're of a certain age. That's because they're children. And so we have a responsibility to raise them up in the Lord, to admonish them at times, to correct them. And everybody says, well, I already know that. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22, which Josh read earlier, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's a proverb. That's not a promise. That doesn't mean you push button A and you push button B and you get out a C. We have to remember that. Otherwise, what about kids that don't take the faith, even though you did everything you can to train up that child? Eventually, that child has to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus on their own. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Parents, train your children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says basically you're to, number one, impress them upon your children. Number two, take care. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's number one in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. With all your heart, soul, mind, and body. The second thing you're supposed to do is impress them upon your children. How do you do that? When you walk along the road, when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning. And so we're told to do all these things because there's a warning that verse 12 that says, take care lest you forget. Not to forget God's word. Not to forget God who brought you into the promised land. And not to begin worshiping idols. So you don't replace God with things. And that's what our children, they're being released into a world that is not worshiping God. And he says, be careful. Be careful. Alistair Begg, I give you this quote. It's a little bit long, but it's worth it. He said that he's quoted this from the 50s and 60s, the World Health Organization, Chisholm, who in 1946 wrote these words, would it not be sensible to stop imposing our prejudice and faith on children? In other words, don't give them the value of faith. Just let them go. And then he says this, and give them all sides of every question so that in their own good, they may have the ability to size things up and make their own decisions. Now, I'm not going to get into all the ways that that could go wrong in a heartbeat, but I'm telling you that could go wrong in a heartbeat. We're seeing it today in today's society. We're letting kids be it. You know, John MacArthur wrote that when he was talking about this, kind of, he referred to this kind of, he said it used to be a patriarchal society where the father was the locus of the structure, the authoritative person in the family was a father. And then it became, we'll get rid of the father, we'll put the mother in charge. And it became a matriarchal society. And the mothers were all about being in charge. The husband's at work. The mothers are in power. And then it became the children are in power. And they know it. And so as we see the society just kind of letting go. And he says, where this hits the street is stuff like this. Traditional family structure is then challenged at that level. What is claimed goes along the lines with what matters is not the structure itself. He's talking about marriage. What matters is the quality of relationship. It is very subtle. It's not entirely wrong when you think about it. That's what makes it so clever. So how does this play out? Well, and it's a kind of a comment. Surely it's far better to have two dads really who really like each other than to have a mom and a dad who don't like each other, right? Question mark. He says, now how are you going to respond to that? The answer is you're going to say, this is right. What is right? It's right by nature. In other words, if you just use human kind of simplistic thinking, that in a world without God, they'll just say, well, that's better. Yes, that's better. And what Begg is saying, for God who created this universe, he said, this is right. What is right? It is by nature. For God who created the universe and gave to us his command so that we might know how life is to be lived has established unequivocally that the fact that this is what family is, this is what marriage is, and this is how it works. So we want moms and dads that provide quality relationships. But don't come to me with a kind of sophistry, talking about this thought of having two dads is better than a mom, this kind of sophistry, because it's actually simply an expression of vehement opposition to God himself, his wisdom, and his plan for the world. The problem is that the church is adapting to this stuff. And some of the people that are in my positions are starting to acquiesce and go along and get along and not say anything. Let me say something. This is wrong. This is wrong. And God is wanting us to know that it's wrong. We're not supposed to be silent. Look at what God's word says. Look at how God loves the world. Look at how God has given us a plan for the world. We're absorbing this stuff into our framework and nothing to say, but only what we have to say, which is God's word. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked at the end of the 19th century, what do you see as the chief dangers confronting the church in the 20th century? He replied, in the coming century, the chief dangers will be religion without Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. So you've got a culture that's opposed to everything that God has set forth. And the church, the big C church, in other words, the church as a whole, is starting to adopt some of this framework. They've compromised in it, and you have got children across the United States who are entirely confused. But at best, they are confused because they are constantly being told the real question is not right or wrong. The real question is, how do you feel about it? What do we do? This is where I think I have something to say about it. And I think the church has something to say about it. Is that as parents, we need to take it seriously when God says, obey and honor your parents. Obey and honor your parents. We have kids who are growing up that we are raising more than one generation who believe that they were born without reason, that they prolong their life by chance, and they die without significance. What can we do? We can give them God's word to instruct them. We can stand firmly and continue to walk in the light. And that as we look at this, we need to give them, inside of the environment that God has provided, a marriage between a husband and a wife, to love, listen, and limit. Love them unconditionally. In other words, they need to know, your children need to know that you accept them. I'll give you an example. One of my kids hit my garage. Well, they'd see me hit my garage with my car. I've hit it like 3 times, I think. Maybe 4. My wife, I keep telling her, now you need to be careful when you're backing up, because I know how to do this, right? I've hit my garage 3 times. 4 times, maybe. I backed into a door. I remember Meredith, she was guiding me out, and I started to back up. I didn't open the door. I was playing around with her. I went, oh, brand new car, my Volkswagen. Cool to clunk, boom. And then one of my kids, I won't tell you which one, drove my car, the new car, down around. I'm sitting there in the recliner. The next thing you know, I hear, I mean, the house shook. I'm thinking, oh, my. I knew what had happened. And I heard this clip, 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 clip. And I felt so bad for the one that it was, because I didn't want him to worry about what Dad was going to say, that Dad was going to yell. I just said, it's okay, as long as you're all right. I pulled my car off of my house. I had to detach it. And just take it to the, you know, I have an account down at Calusi. They know me. Hey, Jack, how's it going? They've seen almost every car I've had. But your children need to know that you love them unconditionally so that they'll come and talk to you. My kids, I asked them, what did they remember about me and my parenting? And one of them said that, you know, when Meredith was taught, because Meredith was so good about being good, she would do whatever we told her. She even told a teacher one time she couldn't watch the Rugrats. And the teacher said, okay, you can come around here, honey. You don't have to watch. You can just sit behind my desk. And she did. But the thing about Meredith, she was just so good. And there was kids, and they would come back, and she was living in this tug-of-war world. So the one kid said, yeah, remember when Dad said you could call them a stupid head? Now, I didn't remember that. And they said, no, no, no. They corrected him. Meredith corrected him. It was that I could say, shut up. Now, some of you probably are cringing right now. Because, you know, like, when we tell them, we need to give kids our unconditional love, but we also need to be able to love them, and they need to appreciate us, that we are not perfect. We are human. So we need to love. We need to listen to them. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So that means you listen. You give them understanding. You listen. You hear their stories. You witness their life. You value their existence. And when you value their existence, they will start to understand that you want to hear from them. And you cry with them. And you talk with them. I remember, you know, we used to do all kinds of things with our kids. We'd take them to the movies when they had a dollar theater, and I would only get them one pop, one big, large pop. It's cheaper, and you get a refill on it. So I figured they could drink it all day long. I don't care. But there was always one kid that would, chew the straw, and the other sisters would get mad. And so we'd have to take it, you know, okay, who's gnawing the straw? And we'd have a big bucket of popcorn. So I'd just take it back and get some more. But sometimes they drink that thing so fast, it was crazy. Well, there was 3 of them, you know. But it was a way of us just being with them, celebrating. Now the last one, limit. You have to limit what you allow them to do. They need to know that they're safe and secure. And by giving them limitations and restrictions, they know your parameters, that you don't change all the time. They're big ones. Usually you don't make them small. You don't make a lot of them. You make big ones. And you set parameters. The kids know that they can play in the sandbox in that area. They know what's going to make you mad and what's not. They also know that how mad you're going to be, it will be okay. They'll still accept it, that you still love them, but you don't like their behavior. And so one of the things that you do is you set limitations. And so we were pretty scheduled with our kids all the way up through, and then those bumpers got pushed out, and then they could stay out till as late as 11 o'clock. I know that's nothing compared to some of you. But I always had the statement, go to bed the same day you get up. Go to bed the same day you get up. Some of you don't do that at all. You still stay up past your bedtime. So when they would come in at 11 o'clock, they were all given a key. And when they would hit my door, they would just beep, 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 hit that doorbell. I'd walk up to the door. I'd give them the look. In other words, where's your key? And that would take forever to get to the door because they'd just keep hitting it. Oh, it would make me mad. But they would walk in the door and they'd say, Dad, what are you doing? They'd come in with their date, whoever it was. Could have been Jonah, could have been Joey. But they would say, all right, Dad. And I said, this is a locked facility. I have to be I'm the gatekeeper, in other words. But they, so you need to be firm. You need to be fair, but you also need to be fun and be loving. Now, every child needs a family. And they need children to obey and honor their parents, and parents instruct their children in love and obey God. You need to love, listen, and limit, and that you are to be the look of God's face, the touch of God's hand, and the tone of his voice. This is how they learn what God's authority looks like in their life. And so as we get ready to close here, I'm going to have to stop. But every child needs a loving family. And we are called to be a part of that, to raise them up in this way. I'm going to end where Adrian Rogers ends. He says that every child needs three homes. Jesus says they need three homes. They need a family home, they need a church home, and they need a heavenly home. So next week we're going to talk about the church home, and an enduring faith, because our kids need those too. So part two. Sorry. Let's pray. We're going to have communion. Father God, as we come to you now, taking part in the family meal, I pray that you would just bless our time and be with us this morning as we come to your table, that we're reminded by your loving way with us, that you love, you listen to us, and you limit what we can do. And that we are to submit ourselves to that and under your authority because you love us. It's our best that you want for us. It's our safety, our security, our stability is built into that. So as we come to your table, Lord, let us celebrate your acceptance and love of us through Jesus Christ. That friend, you need to know that Jesus, that God, because of Jesus, will accept you. But you need to come to him. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to accept Christ as his payment for your sins and mine, that he will love you unconditionally and he will be faithful to forgive you of all your sins if you'll love and put your trust in Jesus so you can enjoy the table, the family meal, without worrying about what God thinks of you. He loves you. You are a gift from him. You're on loan from heaven and he wants you to have the best. He wants you to have a family home, a church home, and he wants you, most importantly, a heavenly home. And you can have that by receiving Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.